Now, we've been studying here in this fourth chapter for some weeks, and over the last couple of weeks, we've been giving special attention to these verses from 20 forward. We have seen that there are two very important gateways to the heart. We have seen Solomon's instruction to his children that the most important thing in life is to keep your heart, because out of it come all the issues of life. We saw that out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, rather, the mouth speaks. That as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. And so the condition of a person's heart, whether it be bitter, for example, Margaret, bitter, out of the abundance of the heart are all of the issues of life. Sickness can even result out of the bitterness and the heat of a person's heart. And so not only spiritual things issue out of the heart, but physical things as well issue out of a man's heart. Out of the issue of a man's heart are all of the circumstances of his life. And so the scripture enjoins us with great passion here in the 23rd verse to keep your heart with diligence. In other words, it's something that daily we have to watch over. And the way that we keep our heart is being careful what we allow to enter into it. We have to watch what goes in through the ear and watch what goes in through the eye. And we've talked at some length about the importance of guarding your ears and guarding your eyes. And that when people want to tell you things and put things into your heart, specifically we were using the example about folks who want to put things in your ears about someone else. And it will cause you to bear resentment against that person in your heart. And we have to be careful. We've got to be willing to say to others, no, I don't want to hear that. I'm not interested in hearing that. Don't you tell me that. If you want to talk to somebody about it, then you talk to the person himself. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear that. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no talebearer, the strife ceases. We're going to find that a little later on in Proverbs. So it's very important that we watch what goes in our ears. We need to watch the kind of music we're listening to and the kind of books that we read and the kind of magazines that we look at. And I said to you last week that when you go in the supermarket, you may have to cup your hand over your eye as you walk up to the checkout counter so that you don't look at the cover on Life magazine, for example. And it's not just the pornographic books these days. It's all over the television. It's all over the billboards. In the next couple of months, we're going to get suntan commercials on the billboards and things of that nature. And we must guard our eyes and guard our ears, because that's the only way you can guard your heart. Now, today, we're going to see that there are two additional influences on a person's heart that we've not even seen yet. We've seen the access to the heart that evil has to the eyes and the ears. But we're going to see that there are also two other parts of our anatomy which will affect our heart. One is the mouth, and the other is the feet. So in conjunction with the eyes and the ears, a man's mouth and his feet also affect the condition of his heart. And so Solomon goes on to describe that we should not only keep our eyes and ears on the Word of God, but we must keep a watch over our mouth, and we must keep a watch over our feet, because that also affects the quality of the heart. All right, with that in mind, let's read in verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Now, the word froward literally means crooked, not straight, but crooked. And perverse lips, corrupted lips, perverse lips, put far from thee. Now, the instruction here is to the individual. It is not pray that God would take this away from you, but you decisively taking advantage and making use of the power of God that is already in your life, you watch your own mouth. You be careful what you say. You don't talk about people. You don't slander people. You don't backbite or fault find. You don't speak obscene and profane things. You don't speak of those things which are evil. Let me take you initially here to the book of Ephesians. And let's see which chapter this is. Chapter number, all right, here it is. Chapter 5, verse 11. Now, the whole passage here, starting in verse 3, is very interesting. And, let's start at 3. We'll just read on down through. Verse 12 is the one I really want to get you to. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. In other words, these things are not appropriate for a Christian. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain or empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. In other words, you cannot do these things with impunity, because God's wrath is going to fall on the children of disobedience who do these things, in action and in word. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, past tense, but now are ye, present tense, light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You ought to live as what you say, as to what you profess. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so even to talk about those things one to another is not profitable. That we have to watch what is coming forth from our mouth. Even though we're not engaged to speak of that which others do, can cause entrance to be gained to your heart. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and I'll show you how that works. Proverbs 18, and reading here at verse 20. Now, this is a very, very powerful truth. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now let me give you an example of what I mean by what the proverb means here. First of all, understand that the word belly here, a man's belly, is referring not to his physical tum-tum, but is rather referring to his innermost being down in his, we would say, I've got a gut feeling about something. In the center of my person, I perceive certain things. Another term would be a man's heart or a man's spirit. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A man's heart shall be. All right, have you got the connection? A man's belly is a man's heart. It's his innermost being. In John chapter 7, verse 38 and 9, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because that Christ was not yet glorified. Now, the Holy Spirit does not live in our stomachs. Are you listening? He lives in our spirit. Jesus said, out of a man's belly. Solomon says, a man's belly. Now, Solomon says, a man's belly will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. What's he saying? If your spirit hears you say something often enough and with faith, your spirit will begin to think like that. Now, this is how it works. You take offense at someone. Someone offends you or hurts you, and you take the hurt and do not deal with forgiveness and forgetfulness about it, and you begin talking about it to someone. As you are discussing it with that person, have you ever noticed how you get angrier and angrier? More hurt, more bitter, And you begin to hatch these schemes as to how you may get even. The more you talk about it, the worse it becomes. Isn't that the procedure? So Solomon says, a man's belly, a man's spirit, will be satisfied with the issue of his mouth. So when somebody has hurt you, in order to keep your heart right towards that person, what's the first thing you must do? You must forgive them, okay? And then you must be careful that you do not what? Speak of it. You do not speak of it. The scripture said, we're going to see this in another proverb, a true friend, I'm paraphrasing now, a true friend hideth a transgression. But the opposite is that person who telleth a matter. All right? That's the principle here. Now, as you tell the matter, well, I'm just sharing it with her so we can pray together. No, you're not.
That's right.
You're not. You may think you are, but you ain't.
That's right.
If you want to share it with someone so you can pray together, share it with the one that hurt you.
Amen. That's right.
No, you're not sharing it for prayer. You don't want that solved. You want to brood in your bitterness.
Right.
Okay. You want to feed it.
Right.
You want them to say to you, oh, yeah, she shouldn't have done that. She's an awful person, and you're wonderful, and how could anybody say that about you? That's the kind of spirit that's being built up there. A man's heart will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Now, the more you talk about that, the more you're going to be filled with it. Let me give you another example. You have seen something that causes the lusts of your body to be stirred. Can I say it that way? You've seen some kind of pornographic or lascivious material. Maybe you saw it quite by accident. But you felt something stirring in you that you knew was wrong. And you dealt with it and you withdrew yourself from that situation. And you've dealt with it and you think it's fine and everything is taken care of and you're A-okay. And then you start telling someone else about the experience that you had, about your having observed that and so on. And what seems to happen in you? The lust is stirred once again, isn't it? Just talking about it. This came to me very strongly one night. I've told this story before, but for those of you who perhaps have not heard it, even if you have, it will bear repeating at least briefly so that you will get the point that I'm trying to make. Shortly after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had a great deal of difficulty believing God's Word. And I would go to prayer meetings and Bible studies, and as the Word of God was shared, everyone would just get, oh, that's wonderful, God's Word. I never saw that in there. And they would just respond to it in this open, childlike faith that I so envied. But when I heard it, there was something in me that was skeptical and suspicious. And it was like a battle going on in the inside of me. I could not respond in faith to the Word of God, although I wanted to so desperately. I knew it was true, but I couldn't respond to it. And the Lord, on this particular occasion, the Lord shared with me as I just poured my heart out to Him what was happening, and He told me that a demonic spirit had attached itself to me, and its name was doubt, and that until I dealt with that situation, until I dealt with that spirit, you know what you do with spirits? How do you deal with spirits? You cast them out. That's right. You cast them out. And until I did that I would continue to be tormented by this thing. And so I began to minister to myself and began to speak to this spirit, this doubt spirit, and command him to loose me, and he did. But it was a real struggle. I'm talking about a battle royal raged there for a period of time until I finally got him to loose his grip and to leave me. And I've shared with you that the experience that I had there was as I was commanding him to loose me, these very subtle doubts were just assailing my mind. I did not realize what was happening, but just subtle doubts and subtle things that thoughts were coming into my mind that I didn't realize were that they were coming from him. But I continued to rebuke him and command him to loose me in the name of Jesus. And the next thing I knew, I could almost see him in the spirit. When I say see him, it wasn't a vision per se, but I had this impression, best way I know how to express it, that he was now on the outside, and it was like the best way I know to explain it is it was like a wild cat, not like a big tiger, but like a bigger than normal cat. And I guess that's like a bobcat or a wildcat or something, on a screen door. You know how a cat will get up on a screen door and grab it with its claws and trying to get in the screen door? Well, this was a screaming cat, but bigger than a normal cat, hanging on that screen door and clawing on that thing, trying to get in. And I knew when I saw this, when I had this impression, I knew what it was, that it was that demon out trying to get back in. And these thoughts were coming into my mind. They weren't subtle anymore. They were, the attack was coming in the mind realm, and it came like this. Jesus is playing you for a sucker. God never raised Jesus from the dead. The blood of Jesus doesn't save from sin. And just things like that, just going like this right into my mind. And just like sharp arrows. And it was so, the onslaught was so powerful that in order to get control over my mind, I just began to speak the name of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, good reports on, think on these things and the peace of God which passes, etc. And I knew that, so I just, you know, I'm speaking the name of Jesus. And it was so strong that it wasn't enough yet. And so I started singing his name. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it just began, you know, like that. And all of a sudden it was gone. It was over. Hallelujah is right. I can't tell you what that has meant in my life. But later that evening, now when I was at home, this was 6 o'clock or so. Later in the evening at home, Lois and I were laying in the bed. We just had gone to bed and were going to sleep. And I was relating to her what had happened. As I spoke it out my mouth and related to her what happened, here comes this screaming cat on the screen again, clawing and pitching this fit and screaming, and here come these crazy thoughts again, so powerful that I had to jump out of bed, get down on the side of the bed, and begin to call on the name of Jesus once again. That was the last experience that I had with him, with that situation, and I can express it to you today and have no problem with it. But it is true that a man's mouth has tremendous influence over his spiritual life. And what you hear from your own mouth affects your spirit, man. If you continue to talk about yourself, oh, I'm no good, I'm never going to amount to a hill of beans, I have everything I've ever tried has failed, I've been a failure at everything I have ever attempted, I'm just no account to anybody. You know you're going to begin to believe that. Not only will you begin to believe it, you will begin to act in accordance with that, and a man's spirit will be satisfied with the fruit of his lips, and with the increase of his lips will he be filled. Oh, I'm so sick. I have this tendency to pick up anything that goes around. And anything that goes through the community, I'm sure to get it. And when I get it, man, some folks just get it. They seem to be able to function. When I get it, I go down for 2 weeks. I can guarantee you're going down. Do you know why? Because a man's spirit is satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips, he will be filled. My marriage is never going to make it. My mother and father have been divorced and remarried. They're on their fifth. And that's something in my family, my brothers and sisters and everybody is, you know, in multiple marriages through their lifetimes and so on. And I know that's going to happen to me. I guarantee it will. I guarantee it will. Well, my father died at age 42, his father before him at age 44, and his father before him in his early 40s, and I'm 32, and I know I've got another 10 years, and that's the end. You're right. That's all you got. Is 10 years. Because with the increase of your lips, are you going to be filled? That's the kind of life you're going to have. I'm never going to get anywhere. I don't have much of an education. I come from a kind of a hayseed background, and nobody in my family has ever really done very much. We've just basically struggled to get by, and I'm pretty well going to be the same way. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. That's precisely what's going to happen to you, because what you say with your mouth is what you're going to get. Boy, we got lousy neighbors. You know, this whole neighborhood is just filled with reprobates. Nobody in the neighborhood thinks like we do. There isn't anybody around here that likes us. We don't have any association with any of our neighbors. It's really lonely in the neighborhood here. And none of them have any idea about the things of God and never will. That's right. That's right. They never will. Because with your mouth you are bringing it to pass. Keep your heart with all diligence, God said, for out of it are the issues of life, and you have to keep your heart by keeping your mouth. So we've seen you've got to keep your eyes, you got to keep your ears, now we have to keep our mouth. But I only talk to my wife about it. I don't share it with the whole world. You don't even need to share it with her. Right?
I thank God for the godly spouses. Bonnie and I, a while back, decided what we're going to order our speech. And that's the best thing you could do is sit down with your wife and pray and say, okay, you're going to watch what I'm going to say, and you watch what I say.
And I'm not going to be offended if you
right.
if you
tell
put a mirror up in front of me and
tell me to shut up or contradict what I said, because I praise God that is one of the most effective tools to have a godly wife tell you what you're saying.
That's right. Let's go to the book of Numbers. Let me show you just, I want to get to this other part before the time runs away from us today. But would you look at Numbers chapter 30, let's see. Numbers chapter 30. Now, this is from the law of the children of Israel. And this is Moses' instruction to them concerning vows. In Ecclesiastes, we're told, be not rash with thy mouth. Be careful what you say with your mouth. Because whatever check you write with your mouth, you better have the money in the bank to back it, because you're going to have to cash it. Once you write that check with your mouth, it'll come due. All right, now, in chapter 30, watch this, in verse number 1, and Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Now, do you notice that? Underlined, the Lord hath commanded. This is not my own imagination, Moses said. This is not the result of my 80 years of experience. This is revelation information, which is coming from the Lord God himself, and this is what God commands. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand. And every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Now, what's he saying there? A young woman living in her father's house, and she makes some rash commitment and some rash promise with her mouth. If the father hears that and does not say anything about it, then she's going to be responsible for that which she said, and what she said is going to occur. But the father, having responsibility for her in the house, if he hears that and realizes that it's foolish or unwise and contradicts it, Ray, as you were using the word contradict, or annul that vow or disallow it, because of his headship in the home, then the girl will not be held for that, and it will not produce that which she said it would. Barbara.
I like this scripture in Proverbs 17. He that coveteth transgression speaketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth friends.
Yes. Yes. Okay. That's what we were looking at earlier. All right. Look at 6 then. And if she at all had an husband when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul. Now, notice the idea there that the lips bind the soul. In the margin of my Bible, I have written a note to myself, the mouth binds the soul or looses it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And here's the principle. When she speaks, Moses said, she binds her soul. And her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day he heard it. Then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if the husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect. And the Lord shall forgive her. In other words, the idea being there that it will not come to pass whatever it is that she has said. Down to verse 12. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day that he heard them, notice there, made them void, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, in other words, I'm not going to say anything about this, I'm just going to let her say whatever she has in mind to say, the husband is not fulfilling his responsibility in the home, then he establisheth all her vows. In other words, he agrees with it. Now, the reason God gave the husband this responsibility was because the woman was the weaker vessel, and is the weaker vessel. And she was the one that was deceived in the garden. Adam was the first husband that failed at this. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. And then it goes on. You see the basic idea there. Now, the custom in that day was very strong, very straightforward. And the principle I want you to see is not necessarily to invoke that system in our homes, but yet, wives, I want you to understand, see the wisdom of God there, and husbands, I want you to understand the wisdom of God, and so that you understand how to function in the home. But the primary purpose for me sharing that this morning is I want you to see the importance of a person's mouth and what we say, how it governs the heart. And then how out of the heart flow all the issues of life. Elizabeth.
Does that also work in reverse for the wife, for the husband, if she's an unbeliever? Did she just allow that?
She'd have to do it privately.
That's what I'm talking
about. She'd have no right to do it publicly, but she could do it privately. Yes.
Okay.
Jerry?
It also shows us that if we don't take a stand, we're taking a stand.
We're taking one, yes. There's no fence to sit on.
If you don't say no, then you're saying yes.
You're saying yes. That's exactly right. Right?
Well, the Lord told me that the most powerful agreement you have is between the husband and wife.
That's for sure.
And that's where you've got to break it right there.
Mm-hmm.
If you stay quiet, you're agreeing. If not, mm-hmm. break it. Right
yeah. There. The husband who allows his wife to continue to profess poverty is a husband that is bringing poverty upon his family. The husband that continually allows his wife to confess sickness and disease and lack in any area is a husband who is bringing those things upon his family. He's allowing her to establish them, and the fact that he does not annul them is allowing them to come to pass. But a man who has a wife, and you see the responsibility here is primarily the husband's, a man who has a wife who perhaps does not realize the importance of what she's doing, but will step in there and take the leadership in that home, will be able to provide the kind of spiritual leadership and benefits for his family, even though his wife may be immature in those areas. Now, you have to understand one thing about the system in Bible times, that most of the examples we have in Bible times was where the man was substantially older than the wife. So the husband, for example, in Isaac's case, which is as good an example as we have, he was 40, and Rebecca, she's described as a virgin, and that would mean she would be a young woman, probably under 20. Now, if someone were to get married like that today, you've got a 40-year-old man, an 18-year-old girl, even the church would have a problem with that. I don't think this church would, but some churches would, and some in this church might have a problem with it. But the way it is now, what we have done now, unfortunately, I think we've lost something there. For in Bible days, you see, when a young girl got married, she got a husband that was not a baby like she was. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Got awful quiet there for a minute. Now, here's the thing you want in a marriage. You want a husband who, first of all, is already established and can provide for his family. He's got property, he's got a vocation, he has financial stability, and he can provide for his family. He also has a certain amount of experience in things of life and wisdom, and he knows how to look after his home and to take the headship in his home. What you want in the wife, now forgive me, women, but this was a primary consideration in those days, is you want the woman younger because she's going to be bearing children. And you can only bear the children so many years. And so when you look at that, you look at the situation in Bible times, it's really quite practical. I'm not necessarily advocating it for today, but if you like the idea, go on and enter into it, those of you that still have an opportunity to do so. Are you listening to me? See, some young girls would not even consider an older man because they would be laughed at. If an 18-year-old girl today were to marry a 30-year-old man, most adults wouldn't support that kind of an arrangement. Most adults would have a problem with that. They would say, he's a cradle robber. Or they would say, what's the matter with her parents? That they would allow her to do that kind of thing. And the other thing is most 30-year-old men have already been divorced two or three times. You know, so you're not going to find a good, you're not going to find a clean one at age 30. You're going to find one that's been spotted and blemished and so on. So, you know, I realize that there are some societal situations here. But one of the things that we need to, I think, get across in our own minds is just because a 20-year-old woman should choose a 35-year-old man, as long as he's a solid man and he's clean, if you understand what I mean by clean. There are a few of those available. A few, not many. I just talked to a 33-year-old fellow on the phone the other day who is an unusual kind of a situation. He's getting ready to settle down now, wants to look for a wife and that sort of thing. I think he's got the likelihood probably of a successful marriage because what he's looking for in a wife is not the same thing that a 19-year-old man is looking for in a wife. Are you listening to me? See, a 19-year-old man is so, she used the word here, lustful, in a whisper. I was thinking of a little neater way of saying that. Flesh-ruled, yes. Sense-ruled.
Looks-oriented,
yes. More of a romantic, and would not have the will, would not know what to look for. You know, I mean, you fellows that are married, have been married for some time, hopefully you'd marry the same woman again. But I'm not trying to make a problem, I'm just trying to make a point. Hopefully you'd choose the same woman again, but you'd probably choose her on a different basis. I mean, you would select her with a different set of criteria. Are you listening to me? And women, I think I could say the same thing about you, that if you had it to do again, that you'd have some different things. The breadth of his shoulders would not be quite as important, perhaps, as his ability to provide for the family or his forgiving nature and those sorts of things. So in Bible days, excuse me, how did I get off on this? So in Bible days, you have a younger woman who is more dependent, I think we could say, on her husband, and you have a husband who is more mature and more able to handle that role as leader of the home. You take two 19-year-olds and put rings on their fingers, and they give them a couple of I do's, and you pronounce them man and wife, and you put them together, what you have is two kids living in the same house. And so when the wife needs the support of a leader in that house, you're not going to get a great deal of that from a 19-year-old leader. I mean, you know, and so why is it that so many of our teenage marriages don't last? Now, I was 19 when I was married, and I was a more mature 19 than most 19-year-olds, but I was a kid. I was a kid. I look back on that now, and I realize how that was. And most teenage marriages don't make it. Why? Because they're based on the wrong reasons, and the wife is not able to give what she needs to give, the husband is not able to give what he is able to give, And you know what, folks? Our young men and our young girls are going to make the same mistakes we made and our society is making. They're going to make the same errors unless we begin to explain these principles to them. And a young woman, most of our young women would not be interested in anybody. Old, you take an 18-year-old girl, she wouldn't be interested in anybody over 22 or 23. Why? Because she's been taught that from the ground up. And if we think that maybe an older man would be advisable or there's some wisdom in that, well, then we ought to begin to teach our young women that. And our young boys, instead of saying to our young boys when they're 20, have you got a girlfriend yet? Or are you ready to get married yet? You got your eye, you got a special person, you know? And we encourage our young men to have their eye on marriage when they really ought to have their eye on God. And the Bible says that a man who's not married is concerned about the things of the Lord. But one that's married is concerned about his wife and how to please her. And so what do we do even in the church? We direct our kids towards marriage. We direct them towards romance. We direct them towards their relationships with their others, and you know, with the other sex. And so when a young man gets to be 25 and he's not married, we begin to wonder, well, maybe he's something wrong with him. You know, maybe he's a little funny. Maybe his preferences aren't just right. Hey, man, come on. Come on. I know what goes on in people's minds. But that's wrong. That's wrong. You see, we ought to be teaching our young men. There's nothing wrong with being 30 years old and single. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? It gives a man an opportunity, a time to provide the kind of foundation and so on. Most young men are not able to hang on until they're 30 and maintain their purity. Paul says, that's all right. If that's your problem, then go ahead, get married. It's better for you to marry than to burn. But if you can handle that, then don't be in any rush, you see, to get into marriage. And as moms and dads, I think that's an area where we could be of great assistance to our young people and perhaps open up some possibilities for some more scripturally oriented marriages than many of which we have seen in the past. Now, I'm not sure I know how we got off on that. Ray Kaith, you sent us off on that when you started here about husbands and looking after the words of your wife, and so you're the one. All right? Before we close today, but I think that's profitable for us, isn't it? Huh? So here, what we have seen then is not only the eyes and not only the ears, but now also the mouth is a gateway to the heart. Your own mouth is a gateway to your heart, and we've seen today that we have to watch what we say with our mouth. And so that's the 24th verse. Now, next week, we will get the fourth gateway to the heart, okay? Let's close with prayer.